Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava, my partner Jesse Romero, and today we're going to have a special guest, a friend of the show, a brother of Jesse's, Henry Romero. So we're calling for backup, Henry. We're going to a three-man car today.
All righty, guys.
All right.
Hey, I'm reporting for duty, by the way, and we'd like to talk about all things law enforcement today. This is our Muscular Christianity segment. You know, as I'm looking at things right now around our country, it just reminds me of the title of that book. I forget who the author was. It says, these are the best of times. These are the worst of times. And that's what we want to talk about right now. Let's start off with the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. He's the patron saint of policemen. Since we're talking about police issues and policemen seem to be on the front and center, let's start off the show with that prayer.
Okay.
For all our fellow officers out there that are working in a very, very difficult situation. Name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
St. Michael the Archangel,
defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power
of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Virgin most powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us.
All you holy angels and saints of God,
pray for us.
Yes. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Precious blood of Jesus be upon us. We got my brother Henry, retired commander from the LA Sheriff's Department. He's the use of force expert, so right now his head must be just popping with all these things that are happening across the country, because he's probably saying, wow, that's wrong, that's exaggerated, that's being overblown. Henry, let's take a look at what's front and center right now. I've got an article here that says, officer charged with murder for shooting Rayshard Brooks. Here's what it says. Prosecutors brought murder charges Wednesday against the white Atlanta police officer who shot Rayshard Brooks in the back, saying that Brooks was not a deadly threat and that the officer kicked the wounded black man and offered no medical treatment for over 2 minutes as he lay dying on the ground. Brooks, 27, was holding a stun gun he had snatched from officers, and he fired it at them during the clash, but he was running away at the time and was 18 feet 3 inches from Officer Garrett Rolfe when Rolfe started shooting. D.A. Paul Howard said in announcing the charges, stun guns have a range of around 15 feet. I got him, the prosecutor quoted Officer Rolfe as saying. The felony murder charge against Officer Rolfe, 27, carries life in prison or the death penalty. If prosecutors decide to seek it, he was also charged with 10 other offenses punishable by decades behind bars. The decision to prosecute came less than 5 days after the killing outside a Wendy's restaurant rocked the city and a nation already roiled by the death of George Floyd under a police officer's knee in Minneapolis late last month. Let me just say something as I continue with this article. You can see all the anti-police jargon already in this article. This article's already convicting him. Just the language. Just look at the verbs and the adjectives. The article continues. We've concluded at the time that Mr. Brooks was shot that he did not pose an immediate threat of death, D.A. Howard said. A second officer, David Brosnan, 26, stood on Brooks' shoulder as he struggled for his life. D.A. Howard said Brosnan was charged with aggravated assault and violating his oath. The D.A. said Brosnan is cooperating with prosecutors and will testify, saying it was the first time in 40 such cases in which an officer had come forward to do so. But an attorney for Officer Brosnan emphatically denied he had agreed to be a prosecution witness and said he was not pleading guilty to anything. A lawyer for Brooks' widow cautioned that the charges were no reason to rejoice. The widow said, we shouldn't have to celebrate as African Americans when we get a piece of justice like today. We shouldn't have to celebrate and parade when an officer is held accountable, attorney Chris Stewart said. Brooks' widow, Tonica Miller, said it was painful to hear the new details of what happened to her husband in the final minutes. She said, I felt everything that he felt. just by hearing what he went through, and it hurt, really bad. The news came on a day of rapid developments involving race and equal justice. Republicans on Capitol Hill unveiled a package of police reforms. Okay, we'll go on to that. Brooks killing. Look at the language there. Friday night sparked new demonstrations in Georgia's capital against police brutality after occasionally turbulent protests over Floyd's death had largely died down. Atlanta Police Chief Erica Shields, sounds female, I think, resigned less than 24 hours after Brooks died and the Wendy restaurant was burned. Officer Rolfe was fired after the shooting, while Officer Brosnan was placed on desk duty. Guys, Henry, comments? What is it? Well, let me read this so you can comment. It says here, an autopsy found he was also, right before. Police had been called to the restaurant. I guess this is the meat of it. So here we'll start commenting on. Police had been called to a restaurant over complaints of a car blocking the drive-through lane. An officer found Brooks asleep behind the wheel, and a breath test showed he was intoxicated. Police body camera video showed Brooks and officers having a relatively calm and respectful conversation, almost jovial, according to the DA, for more than 40 minutes before things rapidly turned violent when officers tried to handcuff him. Brooks wrestled with officers, grabbed one of their stun guns, and fired it at one of them as he ran through the parking lot. An autopsy found he was shot twice in the back. One shot pierced through his heart, the district attorney said. At least one bullet went into the vehicle that was in line at the Wendy's drive-thru. After Brooks was shot, he was given no medical attention for over 2 minutes, despite Atlanta police policy that say officers must offer timely help, Howard said. The DA said Officer Rolfe and Brosnan had until 6 p.m. Thursday to surrender. And we'll come back with Ruben and my brother Henry, and we'll analyze this report. Listening to Jesus 911, we're talking about policemen on the firing line. Pray for your police department. It's a tough job, trust me. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
How does the baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions. But what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb. Not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. We're talking about the officer who was charged in the murder of the shooting death of Rayshon Brooks. I don't want to call it murder yet because it hasn't been.
Everybody's innocent until proven guilty in the U.S.
Law, in the court. Yeah. And
yep. So it's not Europe.
Henry, do you have any comments on what your take is on this the charges that were leveled against these two officers?
I actually watched it live and I saw the charges that that they had been levied on the two officers, especially the one that fired the shots. And again, this is my humble opinion. Like I said, he overcharged them. I mean, I have never
first
seen.
Of all, let people know your background and the fact that you were teaching defensive. My brother won't brag, so I'll brag for him, and he'll correct me if I'm wrong.
Well, let me just.
The LA Sheriff's Department is the largest sheriff's department in the world. My brother was a defensive tactics instructor there for many years. He wrote the use of force manual. He's a recognized national expert on use of force, on escalation and de-escalation. Am I missing something, Henry?
Well, you know what? Let me just backtrack a little bit. A lot of the stuff that is going on today, I was involved in a lot of the changes, at least in our department. You got to remember that in 1992, we had the civil unrest because of the Rodney King riots. And in 1991, in fact, I was certifying a bunch of police officers on how to become instructors in the use of the baton. And that was the same week that the Rodney King incident happened. And so, again, there's been a tremendous change in law enforcement since that time. Intervention training, we introduced intervention training at that time. I mean, today, if you listen to everything that they're talking about in law enforcement, oh my God, intervention training, it's something that's not being taught. I mean, that's old news. I mean, it's been taught for many years, at least in our department. If other departments throughout the country haven't been using it, I'll tell you what, they're behind the curve quite a bit. Because again, here out in Los Angeles, there's been a lot of things that they're talking about. We've been doing it for years. Secondly, let me tell you another thing. I was surprised. People get the type of language that these guys use can be inflammatory. For example, they're talking about the fact that the killing has been, the death of this individual of Rayshard, it's a homicide. Well, let's go back and look at what is an actual homicide. What's the definition of homicide? A homicide is the taking of another life by another human being. Every time that we have an officer-involved shooting and somebody dies, that is a homicide investigation.
Right.
What you have to look at is, was it justifiable? Was it accidental? Or was it with malice? Was it murder? So, again, your public shouldn't be outraged at the fact is that, they ruled it a homicide. Yeah, all of these deaths are ruled homicide. Unless the guy intentionally killed himself, then it's a suicide. But a homicide is the taking of another life by another human being. So, when we do investigations, when we go out and take a look at these shootings, we're looking at department policy. We're looking at, again, was it a lawful shooting on the behalf of the police officer? And then we got to be able to come up with facts to be able to protect the department and the officer from lawsuits. So there's so many investigations that go on during an officer involved shooting. It's not just one, you sit back and you have one agency doing investigations. It's done by several multiple agencies. It's hard for me to understand how they came up with these charges in such a short time, because these investigations take quite a long time, even if you rush them. I'm making some of these judgments just based on the video and some of the stuff that the DA said, because I have no benefit of what the officer said. I've never seen a report written by any of the officers. I don't know what was in their state of mind. There's so many things that you have to find out from them as to why he pulled the trigger, what was going on through their mind, because the case laws that we apply for these things for how we judge shootings are very, very clear. They're applied, by the standard that they use called the reasonable standard. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have to apply it from the view of the perspective of a peace officer at the scene. Is it reasonable for this peace officer to do what he did? not by an armchair quarterback who sees the incident on video and says, that doesn't look good. Force never looks good. I've never seen a use of force incident that looks good. Anytime you use force, it looks ugly. What you have to decide is, was this force reasonable? And again, there's so many factors that come into play as to how, you know, how you have to judge this. And when the court decided these two cases, one in 1985 and one in 1989, these two cases, Tennessee versus Gardner, 1985 case, Graham versus Connor, 1989 case, both of these have been the standard as to how you should view use of force, all use of force, not just police shootings. And they have withstood the test of time. They, as of today, those two are the standards. And whether you like it or not, you can't sit here Monday morning quarterback it from your living room and decide, you know what, that looks ugly. I wouldn't have done that. Mm-hmm. You gotta go ahead and decide, you know, put yourself at the scene, and you got so many things going on. The event, you guys saw how quickly the event escalated. It took seconds from it going from a cooperative situation to all of a sudden an all-out fight. The officers don't know. Is he trying to escape? Is he trying to assault us? Is he trying to kill us? They have no clue what he's trying to do, because the guy, all he's doing is fighting. One of the comments was, you know, they want to go ahead and charge him because he failed to use the proper words. You're under arrest for DUI. Well, if you look at the video, the guy just says, you've had too much to drink, and he told him without using the correct verbiage, but you can hear him clearly on tape. Nope, you've had too much to drink. You can't drive.
Yep.
He's put your hand on your back. And that sounds like he's telling them, you know what, I'm going to arrest you.
Yeah.
And I think, to be honest, I think that is, he tried to defuse the situation, because once you say you're under arrest, that's the trigger word. That's the one I'm going to say, I'm going to fight. I'm not going to jail. And so I think the officer used language to try to defuse the situation, but he knew in fact what he meant by saying, put your hands behind your back. When you say you're under arrest, that authoritative statement, that triggers somebody. So I think the officer used, what you'd call community-oriented policing. I think he did the right thing there. And as I'm looking at this, it went from 1 to 10 within the matter of 2 or 3 seconds.
Yep.
Right.
You know,
and that's the whole thing, is that, when you're teaching, that was one of the reasons why we got away with the way we force was taught. I know whenever you use force, it's what we call a very fluid situation. I mean, your force escalates based on the person's actions. We do not, police officers are not taught to initiate. They're taught to react to the suspect. So we will react to the suspect as to how he reacts to us. So if it can go from 1 to 10 very, very quickly. And a lot of people say, well, you should have used this and that prior to going to step 10. Now, again, we have to be able to recognize when we believe that our life is in danger. We can go to 10, skipping steps 5, 6, 7, and 8, because there really aren't any steps. You have, again, there are no steps. It's, you have to recognize what the suspect is doing, and you react to the suspect. So he de-escalates, you de-escalate. That's what you're trying to do, is you're trying to get him to de-escalate and to comply, and you're trying to put him into custody. That's what this whole thing is about.
Yeah. You know,
well, let's talk, yeah.
Georgia law, you guys, Georgia law just, you know, it allows a person to use deadly force. It says only if he or she reasonably believes that such force is necessary to prevent death or great bodily injury to himself or herself or a third person. And now what these police reformers are trying to do is take that word reasonable out and say if it's justified, you know, so it's not using that reasonable standard anymore. I know that in L.A., that's what they're trying to do. What's his name? Becerra, the attorney general here, is trying to do things like that to these police officers, you know, and you have to look at it, but by whose standard? I mean, someone who's not trained, someone who's not in the line of fire, someone who hasn't been doing the job, that they're going to Monday morning quarterback from afar. And let me just read this part about it. It says, because their manual, policy manual, was recently updated like last week, and it says that, he or she reasonably believes that the suspect, okay, An officer can use deadly force when he or she reasonably believes that the suspect possesses a deadly weapon or any object, device, or instrument which, when used offensively against the person, is likely to or actually does result in serious bodily injury, and when he or she reasonably believes that the suspect poses an immediate threat of serious bodily injury to the officers or others. And so, you know, and off camera, we were talking about how the DA was saying this was a less lethal weapon, wasn't a deadly weapon. Yet only a week or two prior, he's charging some officers for pointing a taser at some protesting students. So, you know, you can't have it both ways. That's being hypocritical. And, you know, what people don't realize is that the taser can incapacitate the officer, and then he's unable to defend himself. His weapon could be taken. He could be killed. And he doesn't, you know, he didn't know at the time that the taser had been fired. I believe his partner was saying that he had some bleeding on his elbow, so he must have been hit with the prongs. Maybe it didn't stick, and so it didn't have an effect on his partner. But, you know, you're chasing a guy, and whether it's 15 feet or 18 feet, how are you going to be able to determine how the distance? Oh, it's not going to be able to reach me because he's 18.8 feet away. When you're chasing a guy,
take out a measuring tape.
It's fluid, like you said, Henry, and it's just unfathomable.
This is pure politics, guys. Let's just be honest. This DA is bucking for promotion. He wants to look good in front of the Democrats and Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all the left.
And the mayor, too.
He wants to score cheap political points, and he wants to do this. Right now, it's just popular. It's popular to go after cops. It's the PC thing to do. And this is pure politics that we're seeing being played out right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me read you real quickly what the courts have decided, just so you can hear the terminology from the courts. Especially this comes from the Graham versus Conner case from the 1989 case. And this is a standard throughout America. You know, most police departments have tried to write their use of force policies, trying to keep all this in mind. And then when juries are given jury instructions on how to, you know, how to think, you know, how they should be judging the police officers, it says right here, you know, there's no precise definition or mechanical application on how we apply force. So when we're judging them, we have to go ahead. The proper application requires careful attention to the facts and circumstances of each particular case, including the severity of the crime at issue, whether the suspect poses an immediate threat to the safety of the officers, and whether he is actively resisting or attempting to evade arrest by flight. So it's the totality of the circumstances have to be taken into account, not just one portion of it. And then, of course, they recognize, the court recognizes, that officers are forced to make split second decisions in circumstances that are tense, uncertain, and rapidly evolving about the amount of force that is necessary in a particular situation. Tell me if that line itself does not embody what happened during that incident.
All right, we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eyes to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing at least and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, three-man car today. We're 10-8. We're giving you some Catholic intel and some briefing on the death of Rayshard Brooks and the what we are calling overcharging these officers in the death of Rayshard Brooks. We have
Ruben, here's my take. It was a justifiable shooting. I've watched the video several times. My brother Henry's an expert. He can correct me. I think what he did, applying the reasonable standard, I think it's going to pass muster with a jury, with an impartial jury.
That's the key right there, impartial.
Yeah, it's very consistent with Catholic teaching on self-defense. The church teaches on self-defense that a Catholic is allowed to use the force, the proportionate force necessary to overcome the attacks of an unjust aggressor. It almost sounds like the law enforcement standard when you put them side by side. So we've all seen the video, and you've all seen that this went from 1 to 10 in an instant. My take is that Officer Garrett Rolfe, he's going to be justified by an impartial jury of the shooting based on the reasonable, prudent, ordinary standard test. Anybody would have done what he did given the same set of circumstances. I think they expected him to be like a superhero. I think too many people are watching too much Avengers and DC Comics, and they're thinking, okay, the officer gets shot with a taser. It could go in his eyeball. It could go in his neck, incapacitate him, as you guys have said. But no, I guess he's supposed to move like Spider-Man, you know, move his head or like the Flash, you know. He's supposed to move real quick and just dodge these things coming at him until Rayshard quits shooting the stun gun at him. And again, he didn't know it didn't have any darts as well. So again, they're expecting these cops to be like Spider-Man, move, dodge, you know, duck and weave, instead of saying no. They took a potentially deadly weapon away from me. I have to overcome that resistance. That's a Catholic standard. And I think he did just that. He wants to protect himself. He wants to protect the community and his fellow officer. That's even a Catholic standard as well. Comments?
You go, Henry? Go ahead. You know what? I'm going to say this. So they keep talking about police reform. Not one word is mentioned about personal accountability. Not one word is ever mentioned about the citizens' accountability or citizen reform. You know, in every single case, these cases start with the suspect fighting or resisting. You know, and so they always want to look at the officer's conduct. But if these guys would just go with the flow and say, okay, because their conversation, for 40 minutes was jovial. It was cordial. And it was only until he thought he was going back to jail. It turns out, you know, this guy, Mr. Brooks, is not the saint. He's been in prison. He was serving a 7-year term for child endangerment, child abuse, and false imprisonment, I guess, with the baby's mama. And he was let out after a year, put on probation, which he violated twice. He's had a prior DUI. I'm still
Ruben. He's not up for canonization.
No, not well. Maybe in the modern church, yeah.
Not even in the modern church.
so no one is ever saying let's have talk to the community. All they want to do is talk to the police. Well, tell your people just go along with it. If you have a grievance, there's a formal grievance procedure that you could follow, and you could take it up in court, have your day in court. And but no.
Reuben, it's simple. When I get pulled over by a cop, and I've been pulled over by cops, you know what I do? I put my hand on the steering wheel. Yeah. Yes, sir. You want my light? Here it is. Their job is hard. Don't make it more difficult. Once they see that you're not a bad guy, they diffuse within like 30 seconds. But when they knock at your window and say, can I see your license? If you start dropping F-bombs, yeah. You're just putting gunpowder in the keg there. You're asking for trouble. It's not gonna end well because they have to win. This is not a UFC fight, you know, between a cop and a citizen. Like, okay, who's gonna win here? It's a draw. No, Romans 13 verses 1-4. The police have to win to enforce the law.
Right.
They can't, like, it's a tie. Okay, it's a split decision. And to win, they may have to use force. Once you prompt them to use force, Henry, your comments.
You know, you guys are all right on. I sit back and I listen to the experts on TV talk about was the officer right in using them. In fact, some of these guys are not even police officers. Some of them are just attorneys, and some of them have no concept of what law enforcement is. But they're judging the incident based on 20/20 vision of hindsight. And that's not what the courts expect you. You can sit here Monday morning quarterback the incident and say, I would have done things differently, but you were not there at the time of the incident. You're not the one that was in the fight. You're not the one that was getting your clock cleaned. You're not the one who lost a weapon that all of a sudden is in the hands of the suspect. You know, you're not the one where 1 minute you guys are talking and the next minute you're in a fight for your life. That's who has to judge the incident, the person who's at the scene. And that's what you're going to put when they actually adjudicate this case, that's what they're going to talk about. Put yourself in the officer's, and the officer's going to tell you, what was he thinking at the time? At this point, I'm thinking, you know, the DA made a comment about the fact we concluded that he should have known, or that he knew that the taser was fired already twice and that it was no longer posing a threat. He was shot after the second, you know, after that. And again, there are even studies, people say, well, he got shot in the back. He was still running away. You know what? When you make that decision to pull that trigger, again, you are reacting to that individual's actions. He turns around, he fires that to the other officer. At that point, the officer who fired the shot, he makes that decision. Oh my God, there's the weapon. His weapon comes up to go ahead and counter the attack. By the time he counters the attack, the other guy, the suspect, Mr. Richard, he's already fired the weapon and turned back around. Again, you are reacting. Your body's telling you, fire that shot, fire that shot. By the time you fire that shot, the guy's already turned around. That's why he got shot in the back.
Absolutely.
There's been so many studies done in the law enforcement community about, you know, people getting shot in the back. It was a big deal back in the 90s. All these people are getting shot in the back. And finally, a doctor, came up and said, that's pretty typical of how police officers react. By the time we cannot stop our brain from saying, stop pulling the trigger, because you're seeing the threat. That's what you're seeing. You're shooting at that threat. And that threat by that time could have turned around. And that's why people get shot in the back. It doesn't mean that he didn't see what he saw and he's not doing it. It's just, again, we react. The reaction time is always delayed by the behind the action time.
Right.
That makes sense.
The other thing that the DA was saying was that the officer, by the way, first of all, the officer Rolf, he's a very distinguished officer in DUIs. He's on a DUI task force. He's been awarded, citations from his department, from the Mothers Against Drunk Driving, you know. So he's put a lot of people that have been behind the wheel impaired. He's put them in jail. So he knows what he's talking about. That's the reason why his partner called him over, because he called the expert in. And everything was going smoothly. But they're claiming that he kicked Rayshard Brooks when he was down. And no, I don't know. I didn't see that part of it. But he could have just been trying to move him to see if he's still conscious. You know, this guy at this point, Rayshard had not even been searched yet. And so the other officer put his foot on his arm. I think the DA said it was his shoulder. The officer said it was his arm. And he was saying because he hadn't been searched yet. I didn't know if he still had a weapon in his waistband. So, see, there's all these things that are going through a police officer's mind that the average citizen doesn't even think about.
Reuben here, and Henry, here's another thing that's going through an officer's mind, and you guys know this to be true. When you pull somebody over, police have a sense when they're dealing with a parolee. Notice the word that I'm using. A parolee versus a regular citizen. It's the difference between pulling over a lion and a chihuahua. Okay? The average citizen is a chihuahua, a poodle. You all know that a parolee is a lion and a tiger. It's the difference between stepping into the cage with a young Mike Tyson or a Pee Wee Herman. Once an officer knows that you're dealing with a parolee, your senses are heightened. You're a little bit tense. Let's just be honest. These guys train in prison to disarm cops. These guys train in prison to ground and pound cops. And once you see that you're with a parolee, all of us know that the hair on the back of your neck, it stands up as a street cop, because you know you're dealing with a potential threat, unlike Pee Wee Herman. This is something that's not being factored into none of this. Look at the guy. He's a big guy. Same with the other guy last week. Yeah. And don't get me, you know, the other guy last week, nobody deserves to have his a knee on his neck and his carotid for 9 minutes. That was fundamentally excessive force, which led to his death. But these guys are big black parolees, and officers know from their experience and training that if anything triggers a parolee, you're going to be in a rough and tumble with them. And nobody's talking about this, right, Henry?
Yeah, and again, nobody is talking about it. It is a factor later on that you can talk about, you know, what's going on through the mind of the officer.
That's right.
You know, what did he know at the time? Did he know that the guy was already had been in prison before? We don't know that. I don't know that. Not once has anybody said the officers knew that he had been previously arrested, that he had a previous DUI. I don't know that. Now, as most police officers, when you get two guys there, one of them will watch the guy and the other one will run him. I don't know if that ever happened. I don't know what they knew about the guy, but he sure reacted when he started fighting with them. All bets are off. You know, you're trying to go ahead and do what you can to overcome his resistance, and you're going to do what you have to do to go home that night. Again, most people don't understand.
Give us an expert opinion about what happened there. Was it, you're sitting on the jury, you got called in as an expert. Was it justified, yes or no? If I'm sitting on the jury, I say yes from everything I read and seen. You're the expert. What do you say? You get called to report on this.
Based on what I've seen so far, again, because what you're missing is the officer's state of mind. I don't know what he was thinking, why he did what he did. I don't know. Based on the video, I will give the officer the benefit of the doubt. At this point, it looked like what he did was reasonable. But again, like I said, there's so many other factors that you need, so many other things that that allow us to form a conclusive opinion. But again,
we'll be right back. Hold that thought, Hank. Hold that thought.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, Faith is the beginning, and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show. And they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Where iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We've been talking about the death of Rayshard Brooks at the hands of two police officers in Atlanta. And we're along the same topics. We're seeing now that on duty, police officers are walking off the job. Can we blame them? They've been asking for defunding the police, and let's get rid of the police. A lot of the leftists, their talk is to do that, and they may be getting what they want. So let's talk about that.
Yeah. Hey,
yeah.
Let me also mention one thing. You make a good point here. Race has nothing to do with this. Okay. Everything, we're just looking at people's actions. Were the actions reasonable or unreasonable? And as Catholics and just as Americans, we should be colorblind. It doesn't matter what race somebody is. We look at their actions and police react. It's a reactive job. They react based on the person's, on the citizen's actions. So what do you guys, what do you think about these Atlanta police officers walking off the job? Can you blame them? And let me ask both of you guys something else as well. They want to start, some of these police departments are starting to say that we want to put social workers to go out there and respond to calls and supplant police officers with social workers in some of these big blue collar in these blue state cities, run by Democrats. What do you guys think about replacing the police department with social workers to respond to people's domestic violence calls?
Let me just remind both of you guys, because I think you guys may have forgotten, but the department here in Los Angeles was one of the very first departments in the entire nation to come up with a MET team, mental evaluation team, which paired basically a nurse with a deputy sheriff. And if you remember that, like I said, initially we're thinking to ourselves, why are we doing this? But it turned out to be a pretty successful experiment. Officers go in, they stabilize the situation. They determine, this is beyond what we can do for this guy. And then they call a MET team unit out there, and the MET team will go ahead and, provide the resources that this person needs to go ahead and get him, whatever he needs, some hospitalization, medication, take him to the doc, whatever it is that they need. They have other resources that most peace officers on the street do not have. So is it an experiment that hasn't been tried before? No, actually, it has been tried. But you can't just send unarmed social workers into these situations because without it being first stabilized. That's, I think, where the issue is. They're not thinking this whole thing through. You have to stabilize the situation. If you think that you can do better by sending somebody in there with better skills, more power to you. But I guarantee you that you let them go in by themselves. The first couple of times they get to a domestic dispute where you got, daddy hitting mama, mommy's bleeding, and there's a lot of anger in the house. Trust me, those two social workers are not going to walk in there. They're going to call the police to stabilize the situation before they actually are able to go ahead and provide some sort of services to this individual. there's a lot that goes into it. It's not just about, hey, just go ahead and let them go to these calls. Trust me, nobody wants to go ahead and get hurt. I know we get paid. We have some additional tools. Social workers, mental health workers, they don't have those tools. And the only tool that they have is their mouth to go ahead and diffuse the situation. And sometimes that does not go over very well until they're able to get controlled.
You know, what police officers are talking about, not only in Atlanta, but across the country, are talking about this, let's just do the blue flu. You know, let's just all call in sick and let's sit back. Now, we can't. Yeah, obviously, we can't do it as well, not we, but I mean, if we were on the job and our union can't call for that, you know, because we have a duty to go in and work. But, you know, if you have sick time on the books, then that is being used. I'm not going to, you know, lie to you. I've never participated in something like that. I've heard it mentioned in some cases around the station when things were going bad. But these officers are walking off the job, not only in Atlanta, but I mean, you see it in Minneapolis, New York, 600 people, officers turned in their resignation or the retirement papers. They said, that's it. We're
over the weekend.
Yeah. We're not going to have this anymore. These people are feeling, it's an ungrateful job. These people are not grateful for what these people are, the police officers are doing, putting their life in danger, running into the fire when everyone else is running away. And like you said, Henry, force is not pretty. It's sometimes it has to be used. And going back to the situation with the officers, they blamed them for not taking medical, giving medical attention. But, you know, I think a positive duty to would have been to just turn them over, maybe on his side. Having been to homicide school, you know, and being a detective for many years, we're reluctant to touch the crime scene because, especially in an officer-involved shooting, we want the investigators to come in and see the picture, get a picture of what it looked like when it transpired or how it looked when it ended. And when you start moving things around, you know, evidence is moved, if it's involved casings and things of that nature. So a lot has been made that, oh, they didn't do anything. And, you know, we're not medical experts, so we could simply turn them over on the side. We can, you know, get medical, call for medical attention, bring the firemen, make sure they know where they're coming in. So there's a lot of things that people are saying to just incite this this case even more.
Yeah, you're so right. And again, you know what, getting back to what you were saying, Ruben, was, you know, why are these guys walking off the job? Think about what's going on. Six officers just 2 weeks ago were told to, you know, you're fired for pointing a taser at two students.
No due process.
Yep.
And then now you have the, and then in that case, if you listen to the DA, what did the DA say? The taser is a deadly weapon. Yep. And they shouldn't have done that. And now here we are, you know, a couple of weeks later, the DA saying the taser is not a deadly weapon. It posed no danger to the officers. They're talking out of both sides of their mouth, and the officers have no clue where the support is coming from. If you don't know whether your chief's supporting you, whether the DA's office supporting you, whether your mayor is supporting you, and you've heard all of those make some pretty derogatory comments, you know, of course, that's why a lot of these guys are walking off the job or not, or going in there and just saying, I'm only coming to work. And if one of my partners needs me, I am here for my partners, but I'm not going to be proactive. I don't blame them. It's very, very difficult to do the job when you don't when you think that you don't have the support of the administration or the mayor or even the DA's office, which, again, when you're talking about justice, the DA's office, especially the DA's office, it's got to be blind justice. You make decisions based on the facts of the case, not on what you think should be done.
Exactly.
And it isn't blind justice right now because you have one political party, which is a major force in this country, called the Democrats, which is calling for defunding of police departments. They are the party of defunding the police, along with everything else they've been wrong on all the issues since slavery. And let's just be honest. People, mayors, chiefs of police, they fear them because they rule with an iron fist, especially if you're in a blue state or in a blue city.
Yeah.
With a liberal Democrat who's the manager of the city manager or manages the state, police chiefs and sheriffs, they tremble. Yeah. They want to make sure that they appease these city managers, these state managers, that many of them are just have a very anti law enforcement bias. And you can see that by what comes out of their mouth. Why? Because they want to be popular with the Democrat Party, which is the party of defund the police department. And so this November, it's very simple. Once again, the stakes are very clear. Do you want a President Trump, a person who wants law and order? Or do you want Joe Biden, a person who's going to continue perpetuating these crises? And he's okay with disorder because you can see him not speaking. He's silent about this from his basement. Henry, your take?
Yeah, let me make a quick comment about that, and let's just be fair a little bit. Some of the Democrats in higher offices have not made any statements, and some of them have actually said, "No, we're not into defunding the police." I know it's that is what a lot of people would like us to do, but I think a lot of Democrats in the upper echelon, a lot of congressmen, there are some congressmen that have actually said, no, I don't want to defund them. And there are some congressmen, like the new ones, that have said, oh, yeah, absolutely, get rid of them. Let me give you a hint on a little dirty little secret. And it has a lot to do with defunding or taking money away from the police departments. What do you think happens when you start taking resources away from the police departments and you expect them to go out there and continue to do their job? Well, guess what? Having been in management for several years, what's the first thing you start cutting? You start cutting things that you can do away with. Training seems to be one of the things that people cut almost immediately. Well, we're not going to have training if we can't. Public safety, people on the street is more important than going to training. So they're talking about taking away resources, and yet they expect reform, more training for police officers. But again, they're talking out of both sides of the mouth. Do you want this? We need more money so that we can actually train them, not less money, because the minute you start taking away money, we have to go ahead and reallocate our funding. It goes back to putting cops on the street, and they don't go to training. Yep. They don't go to training.
That's right. And not to mention, if there's less cops on the street, they're going to be working double shifts. They're going to be tired. They're going to be their cognitive skills are not going to be what they should be. But I'm going to speak to the officers that we have a lot of first responders that listen to the show, Henry. And I would just say, you know, think twice. I don't want to get you guys hurt. I think that could be the big fear here, is that you're not going to take action because you're afraid of being judged in the media or judged by, you know, the DA or whoever. But maybe in that situation, maybe the officers could have said, because of the climate that we're in, you know what? Let him run. Let's set up a containment. Let's get him in the containment, or we'll catch him on another day. We know who he is. The thought of you having to shoot an African American, it's not going to look good. The optics are not going to look good, whether you're justified or not. Just saying, you know, we have to be cognizant of career, you know, suicide or career, you know, or as well as keeping yourself safe. So it's a lot to think about. God bless you guys out there on the front lines.
Amen.
Amen. Jesse, wrap it up.
Yeah, you've been listening to Jesus 911. Thanks, Hank. We'll do it again. Thanks a lot. Up next, Henry. Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics from the Midwest Command Center. God bless you. Keep the faith and pray for your police officers. It's a very tough job. See you tomorrow, same Christ time, same Christ channel.
God bless.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. for thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.